Welcome back to the Ramble Room. I'm Ken. I am again here by myself, not necessarily by choice, but sometimes it's not necessarily possible to assemble everyone at the appropriate time, but I'm sure that the rest will have much more to say about this in the future. I did want to take the opportunity, however, tonight, it is evening as I speak, Friday evening, the 21st of May. I mentioned in the last show that on Thursday night here in Sheridan, we had four speakers. They were Darren Smith, Chuck Gray, Robin Belinsky, and Brian Miller. And they were speaking about their candidacy for the U.S. House of Representatives running against Liz Cheney. I also mentioned in the introduction to that we were anticipating having Anthony Bouchard among us, but he was unable to make it. I did not find out until today the exact reason why. As far as I understand, at about the same time that these people were speaking in Sheridan, Senator Bouchard was holding a Facebook Live conference and was explaining a situation that occurred at least 40 years ago in his life. He explained that at the age of 18, he had impregnated a 14-year-old girl. When this came out, they were urged to abort this child. They resisted that, and at the ages of 19 and 15, they were married. That marriage only lasted a few years, and subsequently a lot of tragedy happened. I want to point out that, especially in the consideration of the time 40 years ago, Anthony Bouchard did what was then considered, and quite frankly still is, the honorable thing. Rather than simply abort this child, he agreed to support the mother, the child, and then did so. It did not work out as we would all have hoped. The rest of the story, I'm sure you have heard and can find out more, but that's not necessarily the topic that I want to address here. I want to say that I am acquainted with Senator Bouchard. He and I first met about 12 years ago when we were both speaking at a Tea Party event here in Sheridan. We have kept up some conversation since then, very seldom face-to-face, but often through the internet we've had various discussions. And I have to say that it's at certain points, I think it was probably 8 years ago or so, I expressed a desire to become politically involved myself. And he gave me some very good advice at the time. I have admired many things that Anthony Bouchard has done. Certainly, I support, and that's no secret, the Wyoming Gun Owners Organization. I do not always appreciate Senator Bouchard's tactics. While I appreciate his passion, I appreciate his concern. And if you look at his voting record, it is, in my opinion, quite stellar. All that said, I have not yet picked a horse in this race. I'm not endorsing anyone, and I'm not dissing anyone. What I'd like to address just now is what is a predictable self-righteous indignation from Senator Bouchard's detractors. They look at this and they point their fingers and they want to scream hypocrite, whatever it is. Anyway, they're just having an absolute heyday with this situation. Unfortunate and saddening as it is what it is. As I ponder this, I have to go back to John chapter 8. This is the story, for the many of you who are familiar with it, of the woman caught in adultery. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses for you just now, so that those of you who may not be familiar or those of you who haven't read in a while could kind of be up to speed. John chapter 8, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman to him who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, This woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, just an aside, this didn't mean that they had some sort of an indication or innuendo, or they'd heard rumors of this. This meant, according to Mosaic law, that there had to have been actual witnesses, at least two or three. You start thinking about the circumstances of what they're saying here. And when you look at it in the context of the entire story, you realize that this was likely in some way set up. Now, that doesn't necessarily excuse the woman from what she did. But I want you to think about the motives of the people involved from the beginning, these scribes and Pharisees that were so-called Jewish leaders, religious leaders. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" Again, we pause. Who's really on trial here? They're not interested in the woman or her guilt or innocence. They're interested in how Jesus is going to answer this. They're interested in how this rabbi, this teacher of the law, is going to get himself out of this spot. Verse 6, John chapter 8. "This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him." I might add, a nefarious plot. Jesus bent down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." In so doing, Jesus didn't step aside or put aside the law of Moses. He simply said, if we're going to allow this law to proceed, then let you who is without sin. And some have argued that the grammar in the Greek says, let him who is without this specific sin be the first to throw a stone. A lot of people have wondered what he was writing in the dirt. He knelt back down again, and he wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. We don't know what he wrote. There are all kinds of conjectures. I kind of like to think the idea that he might have written down names and dates so that as those were watching it would realize that he knew, that there was not a man among them who was not guilty of the precise same adulterous nature that they were accusing this woman of. And beginning with the oldest, they began to wander away one by one. Verse 9, when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Notice he didn't say, "I don't condemn you, go your way." Basically, what he was saying was repent. Learn from your mistakes. Cowboy up. Get up and move on. Senator Bouchard made a mistake that, quite frankly, if you were to put 100 men in the room and say who at the age of 18, 17, 19, 20 hasn't committed some indiscreet act that you would really, really regret it if everyone knew. I would imagine there'd be a very, very high percentage of men who would have to admit, yes, I could be guilty. What percentage of those men dodged precisely the same bullet that Anthony was not allowed to dodge? And had they been confronted with the same challenges, would they have been as bold as he was to go ahead and do what he saw in his own mind was the right thing to do in his own principled mind. I want to take you back to the beginning of this passage. The scribes and the Pharisees came, and they came not necessarily to entrap the woman who was caught in adultery. Their real intent was to entrap. Their real intent was to ensnare Jesus Christ himself, the one who said, among other things, whoever has looked upon a woman in lust has committed adultery with her already. He was Jesus. Jesus was explaining from God's perspective what sin is and how we are all imperfect. What they would seek to do is to invalidate the standard. What do I mean by that? By destroying Jesus Christ, by killing him, by getting rid of everything that he stood and he stand for, they get rid of the standard. Here's my point. The people that are attacking Senator Bouchard are not really attacking Senator Bouchard. He's not their real enemy. Their real enemy is moralism. Their real enemy is the law that God has established. And what they seek to do is to say, see, even you who claim to adhere to God's law can't do it. Therefore, the law must be invalid. But the point goes beyond that. No, the law is not invalid. The law is universal. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That was Christ's point from the beginning, that we are unable to live a perfect life. I find it hard sometimes to look at people like Nancy Pelosi and not see Nancy as the enemy. But she's not the enemy. She has been conscripted to the service of the enemy. Many of us have been conscripted to the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are not perfect. We are forgiven. We are extended the same abundant and marvelous grace that Jesus extended to this woman who was certainly guilty. She was caught in adultery. And Jesus didn't say to her, that doesn't matter. What he said to her was, at this point, I'm not condemning you. Now, go, sin no more. Repent. Learn from your mistakes, cowboy up, and move on. My hat's off to Senator Bouchard for cowboying up. The question will remain for all of us, what does that look like in the future? To those of you who instinctively want to detract and point a finger, to those of you who want to try to call Senator Bouchard or any of us a hypocrite, I say to you, let him who is without this sin, let him who is without sin cast the first stone.